Our text this evening comes to us from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 5-14. Again, that's Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 5. But we'll also be reading in the back of our Psalter hymnals from Lord's Day 16. And you'll remember that the Catechism sets before us a summary of what the Bible teaches concerning a specific doctrine, event, or title. The Catechism acts like a magnet pulled through Scripture, which connects all the various Bible passages speaking on a specific subject. And this week, we are dealing with the death, the actual death of Jesus Christ. But before we read from the Catechism, let's read from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 5-14. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And then I invite you to turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 16. This is on page 23. Page 23. If you'll remember, last week we looked at Lord's Day 15, which speaks to the suffering under Pontius Pilate and being crucified. Today we come to the death of Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 16. Question and answer 40 asked, why did Christ have to go all the way to death? And the answer is because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Question and answer 42, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? The answer is our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. What further advantage or what further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. And finally, question and answer 44, why does the creed add he descended into hell? And the answer is to assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. As far as reading together in the Catechism, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, death is an ever-present part of our lives. All you need to do is turn on the news at night or open the newspaper. You hear of stories of people being killed, you read of obituaries that tell of the end of the life of a particular individual. Death is something that we see all around us, but it's also something which our world is not comfortable discussing. I remember not that long ago reading a Facebook post posted on the website of someone who was dead. It was as if the person
was trying to communicate or trying to keep a conversation open with someone who was already no longer in this world. One of the ways that we deal with death is we pretend it doesn't exist. But death is real, and death is all around us. So it's important for us as Christians to have an answer to these vital, pressing questions. Why did Christ need to die? And if Christ did die for me, why do I still need to die? What is the connection between the death of Christ and my death? Are they the same? Are they different? Is there any connection at all? Or is it completely abstract with no connection at all? That Christ's death is over here, my death is over here. There's no similarities, no connection. Or are they the same thing? Well, today we are going to see Jesus Christ and his suffering, coming to the end of his suffering, that final step, if you will, in his humiliation, that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Death. It's not a topic which we tend to talk about unless we are forced to talk about it. Death is an alien. Death is a stranger. Death is part of this world, but it was not a created part of this world. Death is the absence of life. Death only entered this world because of Adam and Eve's sin. Apart from the sin of Adam and Eve, there was no death. But now, because of Adam and Eve and their reckless abandonment of the privileged position of life that God had given to them, death is now our present and ever-constant foe. Today we are going to see this theme, that Jesus Christ really died to deliver his people from true death. I'm going to consider 3 points. First, why Christ's death was necessary. Second, why we still need to die. And the third point is how we continue to benefit from Christ's death today. So we begin by considering the question, why did Jesus need to die? We have looked already thus far in question answer 15, why he needed to suffer. His suffering was a part of his fulfilling this payment that God's anger against the sin of the entire human race was placed upon him, and he needed to drink that cup of God's wrath until that last drop was drunk to the dregs, to the very bottom part of the cup. But why did he need to die? What's so significant about death? Was it possible for Jesus to simply live 40 years of his life, come to the cross, and then say, "I'm finished," without actually dying? What's so significant about the death of his physical flesh? Well, our catechism gives us this twofold answer. Why, this question, answer 40, why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Why did he actually have to cease to breathe, cease to live in his flesh? Because of God's justice and because of God's truth. So first then, God's justice. God is just. And the justice of God demands that since man has sinned, man must pay the penalty of that sin. And the penalty of sin is not only suffering, but death. If you remember back to what Lord's Day 4 said, God's justice demands that since man has sinned, man has to pay for that sin. And the way man can pay for sin is by dying. The very nature of God's justice demands death. I remember back to what God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, "The day you eat of it, dying you will surely die." Now we need to be very clear here that the death of Jesus Christ was much more than just his ceasing to breathe. The death that Jesus Christ experienced was the cursed death, a very particular kind of death, a death which represented the consequences of sin. Sin brings death into this world, and bondage to sin and payment for sin can only be made and broken by death. Our passage in Romans chapter 6 states this various times, that because of sin, the body of sin might be done away with by death. That's verse 6. And then verse 7, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So if it is true that our sins, that the sins of the entire human race were placed on the shoulders of Christ, those sins could only be paid for, expiated, that the punishment could only be brought to a completion, to a fulfillment in death. Death is the necessary consequence because God is just. And his justice demands that the sinner die. And death meaning a separation from God. But there is a second reason. Not only because God's justice demands it, but also because God's truth demands it. Here, referencing to passages like Genesis chapter 2, where God has spoken to man, that if you sin, if you rebel against me, you must die. Well, is God true? Is God going to promise a punishment and then not carry it out? Perhaps parents in our congregation know what this is like. You're frustrated with your children, and you say, if you do that again, I'm going to take that toy and I'm going to break it. Or I'm going to do this because I'm just at my wit's end. I don't know what to do with you. This is the consequence. But in the back of your mind, you know that you're just spouting out and you're not really going to carry through with that punishment. You promise your children something, but your child says, yeah, all right, he's not really going to do that. But God is truth. God cannot promise a punishment and then say, well, I was just scaring you. I didn't really mean it. God is true. God says, sin requires death. The sinners must die. So if Jesus Christ is going to take our place and pay for our sins, it becomes necessary for him to go all the way to death. As Romans 8 verse 3 says, God, in sending his Son, did what sinful flesh could not do. As I said a few weeks ago, the penalty that man has to pay in hell is eternal death. They cannot suffer, they cannot experience enough death at one point to satisfy God's justice. That's why hell is eternal. They can't die enough at one point. So it keeps on dying. That's what God promised in the garden. Dying, you will surely die. It's not death that's an end. It's true, eternal death. And man can't do it. They can't die enough. But Jesus did. He suffered true death. That's what it means for God to be just and God to be true. It demands it. As Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, Christ tasted death for us. So the first two reasons why death is necessary, because God is true, he keeps his word, and God is just, his justice demands it. But there is a third reason why Jesus Christ needed to die, and we saw that reason this morning, because Jesus is our substitute. And if man will be saved, it becomes necessary for Jesus to die. This morning we were talking in our catechism class about election and what that means, that there is a specific group of people that God has chosen and that Jesus Christ atones for and saves to the uttermost. If it is true that there is a group of elect people, if it is true that God will save some, then it becomes vital, absolutely necessary for Jesus to die. The salvation of any man demands the death of Jesus Christ. No one can be saved. No one can be saved apart from the death of Jesus Christ. But there is a fourth reason. The fourth reason is that Jesus Christ was made to bear sin. Sin itself. He was made to be sin, Scripture says. Well, when Jesus was made to be sin and then he dies, his death is the putting to death of sin. Our passage says that, doesn't it, in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in the resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. This is verse 10. Then the death he died to sin once for all. You see, congregation of Christ, the death that Jesus Christ died on the cross was not only a substitutionary death, he was taking our place, but it was also the death of sin. Sin's sway, sin's dominion, sin's reign on this earth was directly tied to Jesus Christ. So the sin, the weight of sin, the power of sin was on Christ. And when Christ died, sin died. Sin was put to death on the cross. Perhaps an illustration will help. Let's picture Satan as a strong man who is holding this world in his grasp. And sin is the rope, the chain that ties humanity down so that man is a slave to do Satan's bidding. But when Christ died, sin is put to death. Sin is broken. The chain, that rope of sin that bound us to Satan was shattered. So that sin itself dies. It's important for us to remember that the death of Jesus Christ was not that he passed out, he didn't swoon. His work was not finished until he breathed his last. He was obedient. This is Philippians chapter 2. Obedient to death. Even death on the cross. So in obedience to his Father's will, for the sake of our salvation, Jesus went all the way. I believe I said this a few weeks ago about the greatest expression of love. Greater love has no man than this, than he would die. Jesus, in proving his love, literally died for the sake of his people. And his death means that we died. His death was our death. I said a few minutes ago that his death was substitutionary. That simply means, children, that he took our place. So when the Father looks at you and he sees your sin, he sees that your sin deserves death. Then he looks at Christ, and he sees that Christ died, and he sees your sins on Christ, and he sees in the death of Christ, he sees your death. You died in Christ. So when the Father looks at you and he sees that you are born in sin and conceived in iniquity and deserving of death, and then Jesus Christ died, he says, okay, you're dead. The law is satisfied. My justice is fulfilled. Death was the consequence for your sin. Jesus died, so now in Jesus, I consider you dead. No other payment is needed. You died. And the death you died was the death that was a consequence for sin. The cursed death. Well, if that is true, then the Catechism asks us in question and answer 42, since Christ's death was my death, if I really died in Jesus, if the Father looks at me and he sees Jesus Christ dying and says, it's full, it's finished, nothing more is needed, then why do we still need to die? Why isn't it that as Christians, as soon as Christ dies for us, our sins are placed on him, he dies in our place, why do we still need to die? Well, in order to answer this question, we have to understand that there's a different way of speaking about death. That death is more than just a loss of physical life. The death that Jesus Christ died was a loss of physical life, absolutely, but the death he died was also a complete death, a separation from God, a bearing of the curse, hellish agony. That's the kind of death that Christ suffered. Christ's death was a cursed death. But what about us? What is our death? Well, Christ paid the penalty for our sins. The ransom price is paid in full. But we still die. But do we really die? Well, our catechism says that our death, question and answer 42, our death does not pay the debt of our sins. So the first way to answer this question is by understanding that our death, the reason we die in this world, is not to pay for our sins. Jesus did that. We don't die to pay for our sins. We are not we're not satisfying God's justice and wrath with our death. Because if that was true, then our death would be the beginning of true death. Eternal death. Dying, you will surely die. The consequence that God promised in the garden. But for us as Christians, as sons and daughters of the living God, our death is not a payment for our sins, but rather, it puts an end to our sinning. To say this another way, death does not break our communion with God. Death does not break our fellowship with God, but on the other hand, it actually brings us closer to God. It removes the fleshly limitations and temptations which we struggle with in this world. John chapter 5, you read this a few minutes ago, said this, if we hear and believe, we have life. We have passed from death to life, and there is no coming judgment. Listen to that again. If we hear and we believe, we have life. Now, we have already passed from death to life, and there is no coming judgment. That's what Jesus said. Our death is not a payment for sin. It's not the beginning of eternal death and condemnation, but rather it is a setting aside of this earthly flesh, which is still under the effects of this sinful world in which we live. So the Catechism says it puts an end to our sinning. When we die, we are finally able to lay aside all of the effects of our sin and the temptations of this sinful flesh, and we are finally able to see our Savior's face. death for us as Christians is not really death at all. It's the entering of further, better, greater life. But that should not cause us to make light of death. There is still pain and there is still sorrow connected to the grave for those who are left behind. When we come face to face with death in this world, we are reminded that death is still an enemy, isn't it? Because we miss our loved ones. We miss those who have gone before. Death is an enemy, but the sting has been removed, because even in our mourning, even in our sorrow, we do not sorrow as those without hope. The truth of the matter is, death has been changed to an ally, because those who die loving Christ find themselves in glory where there is no more pain, no more tear, and no more sorrow. But for us who are still in this world, death is an enemy because it separates our loved ones from us. Paul was able to say in Philippians chapter 1, to die is to gain. That it's better to go and to be with the Lord than to stay in this world. We live in a friction. We live in an age of already but not yet. In this age of friction, we live where death is an enemy, but not to be feared, because the sting of sin has been removed. But at the same time, death brings us to what our hearts really want. It brings us to a closer fellowship, a seeing of our Savior with greater clarity, a laying aside of this sinful flesh with all the temptations and striving. We can say right now we live. That's what John says, we live. We live now. We have no need to fear death because there's no judgment. We have life now, but we still lose our life when we die, as our flesh is laid in the grave. So we live in this contrast. We live in this age of friction, that we have sorrow, we have pain. We see the effects of sin around us and it grieves us. And our hearts cry out, come, Lord Jesus. We see the effects of sin around us and we say, Lord Jesus, come back so that you finally cast that last enemy. You cast death into the pit and you get rid of it for once and for all. We can't wait to see death destroyed and true, eternal, physical and spiritual life for all of God's people ushered in. As 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9 says, we are not destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. So as we look at our death, and as question and answer brings death, our death, before us, we can look at death and acknowledge two things. One, it's an enemy because it separates body from soul, and it separates us from loved ones. Death is an enemy. God made us as human beings to be body, soul, one unit, and death rips that apart. Death is a consequence in this world. Death is a consequence of sin. But our death, the death of Christians, is not an entering into eternal death as a payment for our sins. In fact, our death, being an enemy, is also our ally. Because through death, we find a greater fellowship with our Heavenly Father. But there are also benefits we find in our third point, benefits that we have looked that we can look forward to today. Very briefly in our third point, we close with a calling to remember and to dedicate ourselves to the consequences of the life that we have. Our passage concludes in Romans chapter 6 by saying that this, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And then verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. As I illustrated earlier, when we picture sin as the chain, as the bondage which makes us follow after the will of Satan, when Christ, by his death, broke the chain of sin, we are now set free. And being set free means two things. One, we have spiritual life now, and we will enjoy physical life when Christ returns on the clouds of glory. But the second thing it means, that when we are set free from the bondage to sin, that will be evident, it will be visible, manifest in this life. Those who have been set free from bondage to sin and to true hell, those who have been set free from that find themselves liberated to live the life of thankful, godly obedience, living in the freedom for which Christ has set us free. Romans 6, verse 12, let sin no longer reign in your mortal bodies. Why would we still live like we are in bondage, in slavery to sin, when Christ's death on the cross broke that sin, broke that slavery, and set us free? As Paul says later on, do not let sin have dominion over you, because you, as verse 14 says, live not under law, but under grace. Don't let sin be your master. For us in question and answer 43, the way that this affects our daily living is that since Christ's death means our old self is crucified, put to death and buried with him, that also means the evil desires of the flesh no longer rule us. Since the desires of the flesh no longer rule us, we dedicate ourselves to living an offering of gratitude and thankful praise to him. So we want to please the commander, the commanding officer who set us free. We were the POWs. We were the prisoners of war to Satan. Right? I think when the Allied troops came into Germany and set the prisoners free, what joy must have filled their hearts. Not slavery to the regime of death. We have a deliverance which is thousands of times greater than that. We're set free from bondage to Satan's plan and his ambitions. We're set free from bondage to true death. So we want, we desire it. It fills our hearts with a yearning to please the one who set us free. That's what question and answer one says, right? I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I have been purchased by his precious blood. I belong to him. So I seek to live a life which shows that I'm not slavery and bondage to the old man. Now, what is the new way of life? What is the new life in which we live? Well, just very briefly, we all know these. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, just one way how we show in our life that we are not slaves to sin. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. By this fruit of the Spirit, we make it known to this world in which we live that we are not a slave to the old way, a slave to sin, but have been set free. To conclude, congregation, we have great freedom because Christ really died. As our passage in Romans 6 says, the law applies only until death. We have an example in our marriage, right? Everyone sitting here who is married vowed to live till death do you part, right? Death is the breaking of this law of union. But here we find our union, even our slavery to sin, is broken by our death. Christ, remember, Christ's death is our death. The reason we're not enslaved and bondage to sin and to Satan is because we died. In Christ, we really died. Therefore, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Death no longer is the stronger, because Christ put death to death when he died. So today, as you begin this new week, the application is twofold. First, rejoice in the blessings that Christ has purchased for you. Rejoice. Remember how expensive your freedom is. Remember the great love of Jesus, that he went all the way to death. True death. A cursed death. So that you could be set free. That's the first application. Be thankful. The second one is offer your life as a sacrifice of praise. Remember what Christ did, and may the fact that you are free be made evident in the life that you live. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this blessed truth that you have sent your only Son, who was obedient to death, even death on the cross. We thank you that we have been set free from slavery to the old way, to the old man. We do pray that by your Spirit we would be given the strength to rejoice, to embrace in this, to embrace this truth, but also to offer our lives as a sacrifice of thankful praise for the great freedom and life which we have received in Jesus' name. Amen.